我们今天也很高兴Pastor Brooks 今天再次来到我们当中传讲神话语。他今天要讲的信息题目是配得受辱。Pastor Brooks' message today is worthy of suffering.
Good morning. How many, excuse me, I'm getting over the after effects of a cold that started before March and has only recently departed, so please bear with me if I get a croak in my throat. I want to start by asking, how many of you remember your last year of high school? Remember being a senior? You'd finally arrived that top of the preparatory school phase, ready for college, ready for whatever came next. All the underclassmen looked up to you. You were it. You were together. Everyone wanted to be like you. And you wanted to be like everyone else who was so well put together. You were all very cool. You were all very dignified. You were all sharp. And it was so important to have the approval of your classmates too. Remember that? Remember how what they thought about you mattered so much? No one wanted to be left out. Well, I was one of those too at one time. It seems a terribly, terribly long time ago now at age 50. But I once was a 18-year-old senior. And I remember how much I wanted desperately to be just like everyone else. To be hip, to be cool, to be accepted. Because for most of my life as a student, I had not been cool. I had not been hip. I had not been well accepted. I was kind of on the outside. You know, there's the table where the cool kids sit for lunch. I was at the uncool kid table. And so fitting in meant a lot to me. But something else had come to mean a lot to me too that last year of my high school experience. You see, the year before, when I was 17, through a series of events that happened, a friend dying of cancer, my brother developing bone cancer and going through a year of chemotherapy, and my oldest brother having a head injury and being in a coma for a month. Talk about a trifecta of everything happening all at the same time. I came to realize that, well, life is uncertain. Maybe I need to have a foundation in something bigger than myself. And that was the point where I began to actively follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. So all through that 11th grade year, as all that stuff was happening with my family, and all through my 12th grade year, as all this stuff was happening with my other brother, God was working in me. He was changing things in my life. And I remember there was a certain day about maybe February or March of my senior year when the craziest thing happened. Crazy from all human standpoints, certainly crazy as a 12th grader who desperately wanted to fit in. I felt like God was tapping on the door of my heart and saying to me, Stephen, are you willing to take a stand for me where it counts? Right at the heart of that high school world of social acceptability. You see, in my high school building, it was built sort of like, I guess you could say, an L shape. And right at the center of the L on the second floor was where the coolest of the cool kids all hung out. It was where they matched each other in whose dad had the better job. It was where they compared notes on who was dating the the most awesome girl? Which girl was dating the hunkiest guy? It was where they had all the social click things going at full bubble. I had never, ever, ever been welcome there. I knew my place. My place was to walk along the edge of the foyer and go about my business. It was not to go inside and sit on one of those benches where the trophy case for the football team was. No, that was not my place. But I kept getting this feeling that God wanted me to go there, that place, and say something about what God had done for me. No, I must be hearing things. No, you couldn't ask me to do that. I'm just finally being somewhat accepted. No, God, you can't be asking me to do that. And it felt like God was there, knocking, sometimes on my thick skull, and telling me, Stephen, are you willing to take a stand, even if it costs you something? And so one March lunch hour, with a lot of fear and a lot of trepidation, I walked into the middle of the lion's den, the cool kids' corner. And I said, hi, everyone, my name is Steve. I've been around for 12 years with you. Well, most of you. And I just want to tell you that Jesus is everything. And I saw people kind of go, yeah, Jesus really is real, and I just want you to know that whatever I have been able to endure this last year with what my family's been going through is because Jesus loves me and he's made me able to do it, and he can do it for you. And they went back to their lunches, and they went back to comparing notes on who was dating who and who was parents were the wealthiest and who was going on ski trips. And I walked back out, and I'm pretty sure I was a sweating bucket. But I walked out, and I'm not sure what they thought of me. I know some of them thought, this guy is weird. But for just a moment, just the tiniest brief moment, I understood just barely something of what Peter experienced here in Acts chapter 5. I experienced on a micro scale. And honestly, I don't know that I've ever experienced it again. What the believers in Sri Lanka experienced 2 weeks ago on Easter Sunday, in the moments after the bombs exploded and the bodies were tossed and the smoke was rising from the worship service. They were found worthy to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. Disgrace is a gift, and suffering is a gift that none of us want and none of us would seek. We spend our whole lives trying to avoid situations that would lead us to that place. But do we follow a Savior who lived to avoid disgrace? No. For the message of the cross, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, is foolishness. Utter nonsense, public disgrace to those who are perishing. But to those who are being saved, the power and wisdom of God. Look at verse 21. They've just broken out of jail. Not in their own strength. An angel came and delivered them. You remember that from last week. And what does the angel tell them to do? Go back to the same place where you were arrested and get busy testifying to the full message of what Jesus has done. The implications for a life, new life. So there they are. Verse 21, at daybreak they entered the temple courts as they had been told. Sometimes you have to be an obedient student. They were obedient. They went. They did what they were told. They were proclaiming the good news. The high priest and the associates arrived. They called together the Sanhedrin, the big council of leaders, and sent to the jail for the apostles, and they're not there. Oh my goodness, what could that mean? Everyone is a bit astonished. They locked them up, they threw away the key, and they're gone. How can this be? And then someone else comes in and says, hey, those guys that you arrested yesterday, they're back again. So out go the guards. And Peter, and James, and John, and Bartholomew, and the rest of the gang. They're all brought back into the court. In verse 26 or 27, having brought the apostles, they made them appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. What name? Well, the name of Jesus. Why did they order them not to speak in Jesus' name? Because Jesus was a disgrace, at least to those in charge. Jesus was bad. In fact, if you read the Talmud, the teachings of the rabbis from the period just before Jesus to about 200 years after Jesus, the Talmud from the time after Jesus is filled with stories justifying what they did to Jesus. From the Talmud perspective, Jesus was a blasphemer, someone who said bad things about God and encouraged others to say bad things about God. Jesus was a magician. He was a wizard. He was in touch with the dark arts. And according to the Talmud, they had a trial for him, a proper trial, not one at night, but one that was announced for 40 days across the land of Israel. According to the Talmud, they sent out messengers to every corner of the land, and they said, if anyone has anything good to say about Jesus, come and tell us, because we really don't want to put him to death. And no one showed up, according to the Talmud. And their arm was twisted. It's so sad. They had to put Jesus to death. That's the crucifixion, according to the Talmud. They did not want anything more said about this Jesus who had been convicted in a kangaroo court on charges that were bogus. Turned over to the Romans for execution and buried in a grave. That's where pretend messiahs are supposed to stay, in the grave. We'll get to that in a moment. But Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than man. And that's the hard part for all of us, whether we're Peter and James and John standing before the Sanhedrin, or awkward, gangly 18-year-old students standing in a high school gathering spot, or Sri Lankan believers standing in the rubble of a church. Or people who are struggling with mortgages and debts and fears and anxieties and worries and wondering if our lives really count for anything. The question for all of us is this: who will we obey? When push comes to shove, what is this life about? Continuing to breathe? Continuing to eat? continuing to have a roof over our heads? Is it about being accepted, being thought wise, or at least not a complete fool? Is it about having the applause of men, or is it about the applause of heaven? We must obey God rather than man. See, the truth of the matter is, as long as we live, it's not long enough. As short as we live, it's long enough to make the worst mistake of all, which is to live with our eyes so focused on ourselves, on our cell phone, reflecting back our image, that we never see eternity and God's approval. We must obey God rather than man. Because life is not about the applause of others. It is about the smile of God on the person who says, "Your will be done." Just as Jesus lived for his Father's will, and he embraced the disgrace and the shame of the cross so that he could embrace us. And us, not at our best, not as our most lovable, fuzzy being, but at our worst. While we were still sinners, Paul says in Romans 5, Christ died for us. He embraced the disgrace. Verse 30. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. The cross was all about shame and disgrace. It was meant to be public. It was meant to be brutal. It was meant to be so graphic that no one passing by, seeing the victim hanging on a tree, would ever dare to raise a thought, let alone a finger, against Rome. And the Jewish leaders knew that. They knew the words of Scripture that had said, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Yet God chose disgrace as the way to reach down past all our defenses and all our pride and all our anxiety and all our fear and all our defensiveness to embrace us. He chose suffering. We, verse 32, are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. You know, Jesus was asked in John chapter 6, what do we have to do the works that God requires? And Jesus says very simply, the work of God is this: believe the one he sent. It's simple. But we make it so complicated. Surely I have to have my act together. I need to be perfect in the way that I act. I have to have everything right. I have to have all my ducks lined up in a row. I have to have all the right boxes checked on the checklist and all the wrong boxes unchecked on the checklist. And Jesus stands there and he says, how about just believing me? How about just trusting me? It's Jesus, after all, who said, come to me. If you're burdened about your life, if you're heavy laden, come to me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Because it's not about this world. It's about eternity. Verse 33. When they heard this, They, the council, were furious. They wanted to put the disciples to death. And then a man named Saul, who also has a Roman name, Paul, by whom we know him better. This man's teacher, Gamaliel, stands up in the assembly, and Gamaliel he's the teacher. He's the man. He's the authority. He's the one everyone else will defer to. He says, "Men of Israel, consider carefully what you're going to do. You know that there are pretend messiahs. There's been lots of them." He gives two examples. The first is one named Judas the Galilean. There's Thaddeus or Theudas. All these different pretend messiahs gathered followers. People would join together. They'd say, "Yeah, we're going to restore the kingdom of Israel. We're going to overthrow the Romans." The Romans would smite them. Gone away. The pretend messiah would be buried in disgrace. And his followers would never raise a peep again about the guy. By the way, these aren't the only two false messiahs. We know from history and from excavations in Israel that there were literally hundreds from about AD 60 or BC 60 to AD 200. Hundreds of false messiahs. And the one thing they all had in common is this: they died, they were buried, their followers scattered, and they shut up. They never spoke about it again, because to speak about it was to die. Except one. One exception to the rule. You know that exception. It is Jesus. Well, Gamaliel ends by saying this, verse 38. "In the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. If their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God." Imagine being Peter and James and the rest, standing outside in a side room. Something's going on inside there. They're talking about whether they're going to kill you. That's basically what the discussion is. And you thought you've been in some tough business meetings. On the agenda, shall we kill them or not? Let's divide the house. Let's take a vote. You know that's going on in there. You know that Jesus, your Savior, he was put to death by these same people. If they were willing to put him to death, putting you to death is a piece of cake. They're not going to sweat it. What do you do? What do you think in your last moments while you're standing there waiting to die? What have I given myself to? Has this been worth it? But when you have been changed by life himself, who's entered your heart, who's given you freedom, who's given you forgiveness, yes, it's worth it. Verse 40, his speech persuaded them. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Now, that doesn't mean that they took, you know, just a tree branch like people used to do years ago, and they whacked them across the behind and sent them off to bed without supper. Parents used to do that. A flogging like this means 39 lashes with the same kinds of whips that they had used on Jesus. 12 guys, 39 whips, 39 times the arm lashes. 39 times they're told, "This is because of Jesus. Do you really want to go through saying this man is the Messiah? Is the King of Kings? Is the Lord of Lords? Is it worth it?" I ever faced that. If you did, would we say it's worth it? Then they ordered them, the end of verse 40, not to speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. Verse 41. May God give us the power to make this our response when the time comes to take a stand in places harder and more consequential than a high school foyer. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Because it's that name that stands when every other name falls. In Jesus' day, the name that everyone in the Roman world trembled at had not had a living breath in 30 years almost. His name was Augustus Caesar. He was a nephew of Julius Caesar. He was the one who picked up the reins after the ruin of the Roman Civil War had ended, and he created the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. He took for himself the title Lord and Savior and King of Kings. Hail Caesar, Augustus Caesar, and his children after him. They took the name too. And all the Roman world paid homage to him as if he were a god, as if his name would never fade. And in a sense, it hasn't. How many of you like the month of August? Hail Augustus. And yet that name is gone as a powerful force that people put their hope and trust in. And the name of Jesus endures, the carpenter, the peasant from the back hills of Galilee, the one who was the son, so it was thought, of Joseph. That one, disgraced, rejected, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, the cornerstone of the entire world. That name is worth something. And to suffer disgrace for the sake of that name is joy. Jesus himself had said, when you are persecuted and reviled, when people say all kinds of things about you for my sake, rejoice. And when he says rejoice, he means jump and leap in the air as if you just won the lottery. Because great is your reward in heaven. Again, whose applause will I live for? Whose will you live for? Man's or God's? They rejoiced that they had been found worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Because the power of that name is able to heal people who are crushed by what this world has done to them. That name is able to heal hearts that are broken because of things that can never be undone. That name is able to give peace when there is no other possibility of peace. That name gives hope to those who have none because they have no resources of their own and they have no network to fall back on. And Jesus alone is the only hope. It is the name of Jesus that stands. As old Bill Gaither sang 45 years ago, there's just something about that name. Day after day, in the temple, courts, and from house to house, they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Now, I don't know where God is going to take this for you, for me, but He knows. And He doesn't ask you to know what's coming before you trust Him. He asks you simply, trust me. I'm sufficient for what you need. I know the way. And the way may not be what you want. The way may mean being regarded as a fool. Can you handle being a fool? That the wisdom of God might open someone else's heart as they see us embrace the disgrace and carry on with hope. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you embrace the disgrace of the cross, that you might make us worthy. Lord, there is no one like you, and we ask that we would be found trusting you to the very end, holding on to you for dear life, because you're holding on to us. Lord, whatever we are facing, may we trust you. May we do what is not easy. May we forgive what is unforgivable. And may we love those who don't deserve love, the same way we have been loved by you, whether it makes sense or not. May you honor the name of Jesus as we give you our best. We ask it in your name. Amen.